Would you open your Bibles with me to the 11th chapter of Hebrews? The 11th chapter of Hebrews. We're going to look at the beginning in the 39th verse. What I want to talk to you about this morning, just as an intro to what we're going to be reading about in Hebrews, is it relates, I would say, to like what we might think of a New Year's resolution, in the sense of how you and I might move closer to God, how we might adjust our lives to God. You know, I don't know about you, but this past week I've thought about 2013, 2014, and how what things I might take from 2013 into 2014, perhaps things that God has shown me in new ways, more powerful ways, or ways that God has just blessed me in certain things, or maybe there are habits that I have developed that are good. I want to take those into 2013. And certainly then we have those in 2014 or that I need to do that I'm not doing. And so I sort of from that context, I came to the passage in Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12. And it's a passage that talks about, I think, talks about the body of Christ in the context of an athletic metaphor, running a race. And even if you've never been involved in athletics, you may not, that may not be how, for example, it might not be your language, so to speak. I believe that this text will speak to all of us. It has certainly spoken to me. And, you know, there are different times when passages that I study and prepare for, they just reach my heart in ways that is very difficult to express. You know, it's like I can come to a text and God is just like bouncing off the walls, and it's speaking to me and talking to me and helping me to see this or to see that, and then I bring it to the congregation or bring it to you as a message, and it's like I can't seem to communicate what God's already said to me. And so I am just really, I sent an email out last night, yesterday afternoon, about this passage, asking you to read it. And it's really, I think, from the context of how much it is meant to me to go back to it. The scripture talks about how that the Word of God is living, that it's alive. And I have found that in my own life, because when I come to a text that I've seen many times before, it will literally speak to me in new ways, and it'll convict me and help me in my relationship with the Lord. And certainly that's what's happening with Hebrews 11 and 12 today, this week rather. And so the context really is we finish up the 11th chapter of Hebrews is what's called the chapter of faith, the people of faith. And there are people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Gideon and and the prophets. They're men and women of God that have been people of faith. And what the writer to the Hebrews, who some people believe is the Apostle Paul, but the writer to the Hebrews, what he does is he takes these people of faith and he shows them to the readers, who are actually in a time of great persecution, great loss. The church is being persecuted probably in the book of Hebrews more than any other time in a book in the New Testament. And so what happens is the writer to the Hebrews, what he does is he uses the people of faith and their persecutions and how they endure those persecutions in the name of God. He uses those as an example to encourage those in this particular body of Christ to be faithful to God in the midst of turmoil and hardship in life. And in the midst, really, and from my perspective, in the midst of just changing a new year, moving from one place to another and taking time to take an inventory of your life and where God is and what God's saying and how I might adjust more to God. And so the title of the message is Running the Race of Life for God. And so if you'll begin with me in Hebrews 11, we're going to start in verse 39. And now Paul has finished listing this great list of servants for the Lord. In verse 39, he says, "And all these," it would be all the people of faith, "having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised." So the scripture is saying they gained approval from God because they were faithful. And the promise that he's talking about is a promise that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Messiah is the fulfillment of that promise. And the Old Testament people, God promised it to them, and they waited on that promise and endured through that promise, and it was actually fulfilled after they died. So that's what he's saying. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And so what he's saying is, when he says that they're not made perfect apart from us, what he's saying is that the people of the Old Testament, the people of the New Testament, come together to complete and fulfill the purposes of God, so that the Old Testament doesn't stand alone. The New Testament doesn't stand alone. It doesn't replace the Old Testament. It takes the two of them, the old and the new, the old patriarchs of faith and the new patriarchs of faith, to be made one, to be made perfect in Christ. So what does that mean to you and me? How am I a part of what has already happened? And so then we go to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where he speaks as follows. The first verse he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, which is all those in the 11th chapter that he's just mentioned, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and not lose heart. So entering the race for God, entering the race in the sense of living your life, entering your life in accordance with the will of God, walking the path of God, why might you do that? What might motivate you first to enter the race, so to speak, when the race represents living your life for God? What might motivate you to do that? And I think what we find first in Hebrews 11, 12 is three different reasons, three different motivators that the writer to the Hebrews gives the people to help them to enter that race. And the first one is found in that 39th verse of the 11th chapter, and that is to obtain the favor of God. You may recall several weeks ago, we looked at a passage in Exodus where Moses says, he acknowledges that that God has told him that he has his favor. And Moses replies, and he says something like, well, then show me your ways. Show me your ways so that I will know how to receive your favor. Because Moses is saying, how can I possibly have the favor of God, or how can I possibly please God if I don't know your ways, if I don't know your will, if I don't know your direction for my life? So show me these things so that I can walk in your favor, so your favor can rest on me. And so that's how the writer to the Hebrews starts out. He says, how these people, they entered the race in order to receive the favor of God. Tell me, in your life, if you looked at your life and you looked at what you did and the priorities you make, what would it say that your life is based on pleasing? Who would it say your life is based on pleasing or receiving the favor of? Would it be yourself? Is your life all about you, all about what works for you, and all about what fits your convenience? It's like the writer to the Hebrews says, number one, why should you enter the race for God? It's because you want to please God. Galatians 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul puts it this way: am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Because it's either one or the other, because it can't be both. It's almost like the Apostle Paul saying, in order for me to seek the favor of God, I've got to choose which side of the line I'm going to walk on. I'm going to choose which side of the fence I'm going to stand on. Am I seeking the favor of men or the favor of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so when it comes to what might motivate you or me to run the race for Christ, we have to decide whether we will be bondslaves of Christ, servants of Christ, or whether or not we're going to be followers of others of the world. And he says the motivation that we should have to enter the race is first to please God. It's secondly because Christ has already entered the race for me. It's what he says in the third verse of the 12th chapter. He says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself," that would be Christ, "so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." In other words, why should I? Why should I serve Christ? Why should I worship Christ? Why should I praise Christ? Because of what Christ has done for me. Someone asked me one time, you know, "Pastor Kip, what is it? How do you mean that you say that you love God? How can someone love someone he's never seen? You can't talk to God, really. I mean, even if you pray, you know, you just sort of, your prayers are you know, how do you know God's really hearing them? How do you know God loves you? Until you understand what we have received from Jesus Christ by the cross, what he has done for you, what he has done for me, you have no motivation to please God. You have no motivation to enter the race until you have come to the place where you realize that you and I need God. We live in a world and people do not know they need God. God. Apart from God, there is no satisfaction in life. Oh, certainly we have moments where we're happy, we're most satisfied, but in terms of what brings fulfillment and purpose in life, it is God that does that. And Christ gave us that. He endured the cross for us. So why should I enter the race? Because of what Christ has endured for me. And then thirdly, the third reason why that ought to motivate me is the people in the text. He says in the 12th chapter, I mean, he says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us." What does he mean, a crowd of witnesses surrounding us? Think about it. What the writer is saying, he's saying that everyone who has died in God, in Christ, before us, it is they surround us. If you decide to enter the race, if you decide to live your life for the only begotten Son, God, what he's saying is, you know what? You will be surrounded by all those people who have already gone before you and died in Christ. He's talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's talking about Gideon. He's talking about David, the king. He's talking about all these people of faith. He says, why should you enter the race? Because you know what? There are people all around you right now, and they're encouraging you, and they're cheering you on. These people surround us. You know, it's like, it's important that we understand is that these people have already run the race. They have died, and now they look upon you and I. They surround us as witnesses rather than bystanders. Let me see if I can explain this to you from my perspective. Some of you may know that, most of you know anyway, that I run. I run only because I'm a diabetic and because I have to have circulation to my legs, and if I don't run, I'm gonna have a lot of pain. This started in 1999, I think. And you know how I started running? I started running because Debbie and I were on vacation down in South Carolina. My sister-in-law ran every single day almost. And we were in South Carolina that particular day. My legs are just killing me. And I noticed my sister-in-law, she goes running. And I'm sitting there out there on the porch, and I just think to myself, you know what? I need to go run. You know, maybe that'll do something for the pain in my legs. And so I put my shoes on, and I'm thinking, you know, I've been in athletics all my life. Of course, it had been some 25 years since then. But you know, I was in athletics in high school and college. It ran and lift weights and all this stuff. And, you know, I'm thinking, you know, I'll just go put my sneakers on. I'm going to run a couple miles, and it'll probably help me to feel better. You know what I did? I put my sneakers on. I hit the pavement in front of the house, and I ran about 100 yards, and I thought I was going to die. But from that moment, from that day, I decided I was going to enter the race. I was going to run. Now, since that time, I've ran three marathons and I think three half marathons, and I'm not telling you that to make you think, oh, wow, that's pretty good. I'm not telling you that at all. But let me illustrate it this way. The text says we are to enter the race, because of all these witnesses, let us enter the race. You know what he's talking about? The first time I ran the marathon, I experienced this. When you cross the finish line, of a 26-mile race, I don't know if about you, but when I first ran, I think I was like 50 years old, and I'm telling you, every single bone in my body, every muscle in my body hurt. In fact, 2 weeks after I ran my first marathon, I caught shingles. You know how I got shingles? If you've had chicken pox, you had the shingles virus in your system right now. And what the doctor told me was that what happens is that our immune system keeps the chicken pox virus suppressed until our immune system has to take care of all these other things that are going on. Well, I ran the marathon that first year, and I had so many tears in my muscle just from running. What happened was my immune system attacked, had to deal with all these tears, and out comes the shingles as a result of that. Now, let me finish my point. When you come across the finish line, once you cross that finish line, you know what you do? All these people, you get your wrap, and you look behind them. Now, I'm finished the race, see, and I'm cheering on the people that are getting ready to cross the line. I'm cheering them on as somebody who's been there, done that. And I can cheer for somebody. I know what mile 16 is like on the Baltimore Marathon. I know what mile 20 is like going up that hill. I know what that is like. So I can cheer them. I can cheer at a different place than a spectator on the side of the road. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you and I are surrounded by witnesses who have already finished the race. Every side, you're surrounded by a witness. That is not an angel. It is the soul, the deceased person who has died in Christ. My daddy died in 1978 knowing Jesus Christ. And you know what? My daddy right now knows I'm preaching this sermon today. He's cheering me on. So when you have a loved one who's died in Christ, they are now cheering you, encouraging you to enter the race. So what you say, so the motivation, why should you as a believer in Jesus Christ enter the race? Because you know what? If you've had people who knew Christ and they've died because they are cheering you on, they want to see you make a difference for the only begotten Son. Oh, they're witnesses. They're not bystanders. You know the difference between a bystander and a witness, don't you? A bystander doesn't have any interest. They're just bystanders. No, these people, they have an interest in you. They have an interest in me. You see, it is when it comes to entering the race on behalf of the only begotten Son, we need to think of it as a team sport. We need to think of it not as a lone ranger kind of activity. It is a team sport. It is a team activity. Why do you think, for example, that in this text that the writer says, here is, therefore, the reason why you should do this is because of all these people all around you. If this is just supposed to be just a one-on-one kind of sport, one-on-one kind of activity. No, this is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a family. We move and we do things together. Why do you think, for example, we're starting family groups, lifeline groups, life groups? Because it's a team sport. Because as a body of Christ, we can do more together. We can make a difference together with relationships. Building relationships, growing relationships, understanding who God is, and having people who support us and keep us accountable. We can do more together than we can individually. But we are all witnesses for Christ when we enter this race. But perhaps you're thinking about this. How is it that we're supposed to run? Let's suppose that we decide we're going to enter the race. You know, if you were going to enter a marathon, this morning we had Kent Burke in our 9 o'clock service. Kent Burke just finished running the Baltimore Marathon. Let me ask you a question. When do you, what, do you think Kent just showed up middle of October to run that race without any kind of preparation? No. He first decided he was going to enter. And once you decide you're going to enter, then you got to have a plan, a training plan, a program so that you are prepared to run the race. So it's like for you and I, the first thing we got to decide to do is we go enter the race. You're going to be a bystander or you're going to be a witness, see? You decide to enter the race. Now the question becomes, okay, how do I run it to win? How do I run it? How do I prepare so I can run this race to win? I love the first verse. This first verse of Hebrews 12 is so full of so many different spiritual principles. It says, the first verse, look at the first verse. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, not bystanders, we got witnesses. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice the last part of that verse. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, here's the one thing I've come to understand about races. Whenever you run, for example, a marathon, here's what they do. They give you, to start the race, they give you a little microchip. They give every runner a microchip. That microchip is tied to your shoe, on your shoelace. And what happens is the organizer of the race has set the course. So, you know, if you're going to run the Baltimore Marathon, it's got a set course. You go here, 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 you run this, boom, 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 boom. You can't come up with your own race. You can't say, well, you know what, I'm going to figure out my 26 miles. You figure out your 26 miles, and we'll meet at the finish line. No, that's not the way it works. See, the way it works is the organizers, the one that's in charge of the race, sets the course. You have a chip on your shoe. What the organizer does is at certain points on the race, they lay this this receiver across the highway that you're running on. And so when you if you don't cross that receiver, that thing across the highway, if you don't cross it, you'll be disqualified. Because, see, that's the purpose of the chip. The purpose of the chip is to verify that you are running the course set by the organizer, so that when you get to the finish line, they know you've successfully completed the race. Let me tell you what happened about 2 years ago. We had about six people from our church, and one person who was not with our church, who decided to run the Baltimore Half Marathon. Well, the person who's not a part of our church, here's what she did. She first signed up for the marathon. But then, because all the rest of us were running the half marathon, she, when she got to Baltimore, to the start line, she doesn't get at the marathon start line, but she gets at the half marathon line. And then what happens, you see, the finish line is the same place for both races. You know what I'm going to tell you. Do you know she completed the half marathon in about 2 hours and 30 minutes? The marathon people thought she had run the marathon. She placed second in the half marathon until they found out that it was wrong, that she really didn't run the marathon. She only ran the half. She set her own course, ended up getting disqualified for both races. Now, what is the point? The first verse says, run the race that God has set before you. To enter this race, you have to come to a place, and I have to come to a place, that we accept the fact that God has set the course. It is God's race plan. It's not your race plan. It's not my race plan. It's God's plan. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that takes an enormous burden off of my shoulders. Because now, all I have to do, I can be at peace because what I am doing, so far as I can tell, I have intentionally decided that I am going to go, I'm going to walk the will of God in my life. I'm going to follow God's plan, God's purpose in my life. Now, you know, and I know, when you or I have come to a place where we've decided we're going to go God's way or our way. When you decide you're going to go God's way in your life, then the choices that you make, whether it is how you relate to your wife, how you relate to your husband, how a child relates to their parents, how an employee relates to the employer, the things that we do, the choices we make, we're going to make those choices based on what we really believe God would have us do. Now, I'm not saying we don't sometimes slip and make mistakes. I'm not saying that at all. But there's an inner decision that I have made that I'm going to walk God's will in my life. To enter this race for God, you have to come to a place where you decide that you're going to run the course set by God. It's God's course. It's not your course. So what does that mean? That means that the way I relate to people, the way I live life, is going to be the way God defines it. How is it possible that someone could say, well, I'm living my life the way that God tells me, and you never open the Word of God? You know, that's like trying to run the Baltimore Marathon and not even know where the start or the finish line is. It just doesn't work that way. Now, if I'm going to run this race for God, I'm going to run it God's way, and I'm going to pick up the Word of God, and I'm going to put my head in it. I read a statistic the other day by George Barna's research. It said that research surveyed Christians, and it said something like, of those Christians who spent daily time with God, said that the survey results were that they were 86% more likely to not be tempted into sin or to not fall into sin. That was the statistic. In other words, they had decided that a part of setting my course on God is I'm going to have to be in His Word. You know what I have found myself? I have found that if I do not put my head in the Word of God, you know what it does? It affects me. It affects my wife. It affects you. Because you see, what happens is when God feeds me, He feeds you. When God feeds you, He feeds all those you come in contact with. It's almost as if there is a connection between how you feed on God and how God relates to other people through you. So if I'm going to enter this race, I'm going to run God's plan. Secondly, God's the one that sets the course. But secondly, what I've got to do to run this race is I have to lay aside encumbrances. I have to lay aside hindrances. You know, that's, again, we come to that first verse. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. Oh, by the way, I didn't tell you. Cloud, you know what that means? It says a cloud of witnesses. What he's talking about is how many. There's a host of witnesses. And the cloud is simply the metaphor that God, that the text is using to explain to us all the encouragers that God has given us. Therefore, we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. Let me tell you about this, about encumbrances. You know, that's like excess weight, excess baggage. You've heard this story before, but if you run the Baltimore Marathon, or the Baltimore Half Marathon, or a lot of races that are over 5K. Here's what you'll see a lot of time. You'll see this guy running along beside you, juggling balls. Now let me ask you a question. If you're running 26 miles, and you're on mile 20, and you don't know how you're going to make it to the finish line, what do you think it would do to you to see a guy running past you, and he's juggling balls? You know, that doesn't really do anything for me. That might discourage me. Mike made me say something like, you know what, man, if you're going to run the race, why don't you get rid of all this extra stuff? If you complete the Baltimore Marathon, I don't know, in 4 hours, 10 minutes, with juggling balls the whole way, imagine what you could complete it with without those balls. How in the world do you do that? I said, get rid of the excess weight. Do you have encumbrances in your life? Things that hinder your entering the race for God. You know what is? Are there things that I have found that Satan works in the most mysterious ways. You know what Satan does is, as I have told you before, he doesn't manifest himself in red tights with a spear and a fork. He manifests himself in the busyness of life, because people become so busy. And why do you think the scriptures, when it talking about the seed of the word of God that doesn't bear fruit because it's planted in soil filled with thorns, which represent the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this world. Pleasures of this world. How's that working for you? It's like I'm preaching to the choir today. I mean, how's that working, the worries, the riches, and the pleasures of your life? How's that working for you as an encumbrance? See, the seed's not bearing fruit. You know, that encumbrance can be losses that have not been resolved yet. I'm still fighting these losses. I can't accept God's will for my life, so I'm fighting it. It's like an encumbrance. It can just weigh me down and make me just like a storm clouds all over me. Make me blind to everyone but myself. That's what he's talking about. He's writing to the persecuted church. And their temptation is to look at all the losses. The 10th chapter talks about their property being confiscated. It's such a temptation to focus on all this stuff I don't have. It becomes a weight and a hindrance. And the writer says, no, you got to put that aside. Resolve it. Come to a place where you can accept it. He says, lay aside the encumbrance and the entanglements. Let me see if I can explain this. Let me tell you how I experienced my last entanglement. Two snows ago. Here's what happens. Time to get the snow off the drive. My next door neighbor, on both sides, are divorced ladies. So I do their drives with my snowblower. So it's time to do the three driveways. So here's what I do. Crank my snowblower, it just cranks up like a charm, and I start backing it up. Because I got to go bring it up the hill to the front yard. I start backing it up. Everything's going fine. I have yet to turn on the snow thing, the snow thrower. I get up to the top of my front yard, and now it's time to put it in forward. And I put it in forward, and I turn on the push the handle that shoots the snow out, and here's what happened. It goes, mm-mm. Doesn't move. It's just like, like it's right up. I'm looking to see, is there brick underneath the tire? What's this? What's going on? And I push it again and go, And I said, well, maybe try to go backwards again. And I go backwards and it just goes, It's stuck. Like, what in the world is going on? Is there something underneath it? So I turn it over on its side. And as I'm turning it on its side, let me tell you what I observed. Let me tell you about my entanglement. You see, in the summer, I had gotten a long steel cable, and I'd hooked it to one end of my snowblower and the other end to my lawnmower because I didn't want either one of them to get stolen. And I forgot to hook them back up. And so my snowblower still has the steel cable on it. And what has happened is I have backed it up the hill, and that steel cable has wrapped all around my right tire, and it is just about to pop that tire. And the reason why it won't move is because that steel cable has gotten all tangled up in the wheels. Does that sound like your life sometimes? Gotten all tangled up with this and tangled up with that. And you can't understand why nothing's going right. That sound like your life sometimes. And you notice how he resolves it. He says, lay aside the entanglements and the encumbrances and fix your eyes on Jesus. You know what that word in the Greek means when it is translated fix? Fix your eyes. That is actually one word in the Greek translated into three words into the English, fix your eyes. What it literally means is that what you and I are to do is we are to look at life purposefully, avoiding every single distraction except the one thing that can get us through life, and that is Jesus Christ. It is as if he is saying, you know what? There are going to be days when the snowblower gets tangled up. There are going to be days when, you know, you can't quite make it to the finish line. But here's what I want you to do to get you to the finish line is I want you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Because you see, you can't fix your eyes on Jesus and also have your eyes fixed on the snowblower. Because if you do, life's going to overwhelm you. See, that's why he says we are to do this with endurance. We run the race with endurance. The race is not a sprint. It is like a marathon. You know what that means? That means, for example, when it comes to your New Year's resolutions, you got to find God's will in your New Year's resolution. You know what the number one New Year's resolution is? Yes. There you go. Let me ask you a question. If that's on your New Year's resolution list, is that God's will? Is that something that you've looked at and decided, you know what, is this what God's will is? Because you see, until I enter that race, having brought it through God's lens and said, this is God's will, I need to lose some weight, you are not going to be able to stay that course. But when you come to a place where God has revealed to you what his will is, and you fix your eyes on that, and now you endure, I endure one day at a time, one step at a time. Don't for a moment think that if you believe that losing weight is God's will for your life, don't you come up with any kind of plan that says, you know what, I'm going to lose 100 pounds this next year because you will fail. No. A plan that has endurance says, you know what, I'm going to lose 10 pounds first month or 5 pounds first month. It's baby steps. It's baby goals. It's little goals that we succeed in and we thank God and we praise God in. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's doing new things in different ways with your health. I'm finishing up right here. You see this little thing I've been wearing on my belt? You know what this is? If you're a diabetic, you need to listen. Nope, it's close. You know what this is? Right here. Remember I told you about the chip that you put on your shoes? I got a chip right there in my side. And what that chip does is it communicates with this device. And my blood sugar right now is 234. And so what I can do now is I can take a shot of insulin to bring it back down to where it ought to be. And I know always what it is. You know, the problem is, I really don't like these things. I don't like fooling with them. I don't like trying to adjust to them. I don't like them. Can you tell me what's that's got to do with it? If God is telling me, I want you to deal with your health, then what does it have to matter? What does it matter if I don't want to do it? Now, see, it's like, what am I bringing into 2014 out of 2013? I'm bringing this with me because it represents God's will for my life. So maybe it's finances for you. Tell me something. How are you going to get right with your finances when you don't tithe? And I'm not here to try to raise money. I'm here to tell you the truth. What kind of business is that? How is it if God's setting my course? God's setting my course. Then when it comes to my finances, I don't listen to what His Word says about them. You see the contradiction there. It's like what we do is we go the way of the world or the way we think makes sense as opposed to what God says makes sense, and then we wonder why we don't finish the race. No, you see, no, we got witnesses all around us encouraging us to go the course God has set, to do so with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, but in the final analysis, you and I decide if you're going to enter the race. Let's do it. What do you say? Let's do it. You know, it's like we become our own encouragers. Let's walk God's will. What do you say, church?